Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message.
I'm going to talk about the family eventually. I'll probably start next week talking about the family. But today I want to talk about, and as I talk about the family, I'm going to talk about it, what the Bible says, obviously. And I'm going to talk about what I think and all that kind of stuff that gets us all in trouble. You know, people, the reason why we have so many different views in the church is because most of them are not God's views. If we all had God's view, we would have the same view. And, you know, in reality, the church is in agreement on most of the things that we teach. It's just that the things that we don't agree on are the things that everybody tries to emphasize, and that's why sometimes it looks like the church is divided. And there are some things that, unfortunately, the church has slipped into, what could I say? I won't say, well, yeah, in some cases it is false doctrines or false stands or wrong stands on things, and we have to get back to the way that the scriptures teach, because without the scriptures, we really don't have a compass. We don't have a way to get where we're trying to go. We're just drifting. And so we have to have the scriptures. And so I'm going to take today to talk about just that subject. And I say it's a talk about faith, but it's really a talk about how to approach the Bible on certain issues, or really on every issue. So I want to talk about believing God for, not believing God for something, but the foundations of what our faith actually causes, what faith actually causes us to truly believe, how faith really does impact everything we do. I want to talk about cultural influences and how they affect or attempt to affect our faith, and what we should do about those types of things or influences, and then lay the groundwork for the family lesson. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We may get done early, but we'll see. I always say that, then we go overtime. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, first of all, for giving us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. I pray, Lord God, that you would help me to bring the truth that you've given me as I meditate on your word. And I just ask that you would help us to be doers of your word, Lord, and not just hearers only. And I love you, and I appreciate all that you do and how you share your truth with me, so that I can share it with those that are under the sound of my voice. So, Lord, those that are here and those that will hear this message over the internet, over the podcast, we just pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So, like I said, we're talking about the objective faith, which means the faith that we all need to just be in the body of Christ. And one of the first things we have to learn about faith is that faith has a beginning point, and of course our faith begins and ends with what the Bible teaches. Faith is not, you know, a lot of people say, well, people have blind faith and, you know, you just believe anything. No, biblical faith is not what could not be defined as blind faith. Because the scripture says, what about faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in actuality, though, faith comes by hearing, but people have faith in things without it being from the word of God. Did you know that? In other words, so you have to hear something or experience something to have faith in that something. Now, we as God's people have faith in the scriptures because the scriptures are true. But how many know that people who don't believe in the scriptures have faith in things that aren't necessarily in the Bible? So faith is a precursor for us to function in the earth. People have to have faith to do anything in life. Amen? I mean, you have to have faith to go downstairs, get in your car, and drive on the highway. You have to have faith that your key is the right key, first of all. You know, when you first buy a new car, you don't know if that's the right key. Not until you try it, right? But we believe that they didn't give us a fake key. And then we believe that once we put the key in, the car is going to start. And then we believe that once we shift the gears, that the car is going to either go forward or reverse whatever gear we shifted in. And then also we believe that when we approach a stop sign, and it's a four-way stop sign, everybody's going to stop. Now, accidents happen because people don't do what they're supposed to do, but we don't expect accidents to happen. That's why we call them accidents. So faith is an integral part of everybody's life, but I'm not talking about general faith. I'm talking about biblical faith. And the Bible is a unique book. Of course, we know that, not just because it's the Word of God, but the Bible states things and does not always give explanation for what it states. In other words, God says, he just says that certain things happened. He created the world. He didn't explain how he made water out of hydrogen and two parts oxygen. He didn't explain that. He didn't explain how it only took him 6 days to do it. He just simply states it in the Word of God. And a lot of people don't like that. They want God to explain himself. Well, God, how come you did this the way you did it? And because God does not answer their questions, they don't believe him. But that's the thing about the scripture. The Bible is very definitive. Everybody knows what definitive means? Definitive means it's definite in what it states, and it doesn't apologize for what it states. It doesn't say, I'm sorry, I'm about to step on some toes here, so get ready. No, it just states it, and then you have to get ready for the truth because it's going to hit you. And a lot of people don't like that about the scriptures, and therefore they struggle with some of the passages. For instance, the Bible talks about in Noah how the earth had become so wicked that God destroyed all the people on the earth. Now, of course, many people don't believe the flood of Noah, even though there's evidence all around the world of a flood. Even in the Grand Canyon, there's evidence of the flood. I think there was one show, or maybe it was a book I was reading, I can't remember which, but they found on the top of mountains seashells. Now, how did seashells get on top of mountains? Surely nobody was climbing up the mountain, and they were going to throw a couple of seashells around here just to, you know. God, there was a flood. Water rose above the mountain. The scripture is clear that the water went above the mountains, covered the mountains, the Bible says. And people don't want to believe that simple statement that the Bible makes. Oh, why did God, how could God make it rain that much? Or how could there be that much water? Or why did God judge the world? Why did God do this? I don't think I like that. And that's where we fall down, is because we don't want to accept what the Bible says. But as God's people, we have to embrace the Bible, regardless of whether we agree with it or not, whether it fits our theological lens of the truth or the way the things should be, or maybe it's too hard, or maybe it's, I don't get it. I don't understand why God did that. I mean, I don't understand why God just chose a tribe out of the world. Why didn't he just choose the whole? I don't understand why he chose the children of Israel. But I think part of it, as you learn God and as you get to know him through relationship, you do understand why he does things. You don't understand it initially, but as you walk with him, you understand that he chose Abraham because he needed an avenue to get into the earth. Are you with me here? And this is the method he chose to do it in. And so you go from Abraham and to Isaac and then to Israel, and then the 12 tribes, and then you get a nation from the 12. So the Bible is very definitive, and you know that it seems like we have a problem with definitive books, but there's only really one other book that is definitive, and none of us really have a problem with that. You know which book that is? It's the dictionary. We do not argue with the dictionary. And have you ever asked yourself, How do they know that that's what that word means? I mean, nobody asks those kinds of questions, do they? Have you ever, somebody say, well, look it up in the dictionary, and you read the definition, and you're like, I don't believe that. We don't do that. We don't argue with the dictionary, but the dictionary is very definitive. It tells you what words mean. And we just universally accept what the dictionary says this word means. And that's the way we need to learn how to accept what the scriptures say. Even though some words in the dictionary you read and you say, I guess that's what it means. I mean, it's like, I ain't gonna argue with it, but that seemed like a weird meaning of that. You know, I mean, some words are like that, right? But I don't close the dictionary. I say, I'm never going to read this book again. I can't believe it came up with that definition for that word. That's not the word definition that I wanted it to say. That's not the way I wanted it to work out. So I don't know who, and we don't even wonder who wrote it. I mean, Noah Webster is the guy named, the dictionary is named after. So I don't know if he wrote the first dictionary, but he was the one that was widely publicized or published, he was the author of, and we just kind of accept it. But he's a man. He's just a man. Got words together. He realized that people needed to, let me put this down for a second so I can open this. This bottle keeps dripping over. He came up with words and put them together. And we don't have any problems with that book. But that's what we need to learn, how to accept the scriptures like we do the dictionary. And that's a terrible thing that one book has a higher acceptance than the scriptures, but that's because there's no spiritual basis to the dictionary. The devil is not fighting the dictionary, amen? The devil is fighting people from believing what the Bible says. So, let's look at some of the essential foundational truths that we have to embrace in the scriptures when it comes to anything that the Bible covers. One of the essential foundational truths of God's relationship with mankind or of our faith is God is the one that sets the parameters of our relationship and our interaction with him and not mankind. In other words, God is the one that determines how he is going to be worshiped. Amen? You don't go up to God and say, well, God, I heard how you said you wanted me to worship you, but I want a conference. I want to talk about that because I don't agree with that way of worship. you know, we need a powwow, God, because we need to change some things about that worship thing, because I don't believe that's a good way. Now, that's how people are. They don't like the way God set it up, so they want to change it. That's why you hear people say stuff like the other religions. And I said this before I got saved. I said, well, they're just all trying to serve the same God. They're just doing it in a different way. I mean, do you remember saying that before you got saved? Maybe some of you guys didn't think about stuff like that. But I was before I really came to understand the differences between the major religions. There's some stark differences that cannot be reconciled. Now, there are some similarities. There are some things that they say, you know, all religions have some good things to say in them, but that's not the problem. The problem is how they approach God and how they reveal God. Amen? And that's where we have to disagree with them. And let's go to Isaiah 55, 8, 9. Just to understand something from the beginning. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That tells us what? That God is smarter than we are. Amen? If his ways are higher than ours, and he could probably, and I think there is a passage that says God's ways are past understanding. Unless he what? Reveals them to us. And so what we have in the Bible is simply the revelatory truth, the revelatory way God has established to reach him and to have relationship with him. And we can't understand the fullness of why he'd set things the way he did. We just have to know, according to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are higher than our ways. Amen? So once we embrace that, and a lot of people have trouble with that passage. Now, most people would not outwardly say that they're smarter than God, unless, of course, they're just a person that doesn't believe in God. But most people would not say, I'm smarter than God. My IQ is higher than God's. Nobody would say that. But they live as if they think that. Amen? And how many know that it's what you do really displays how you think, not always what you say? Because we won't ever say that God, I could do this thing better than you. But a lot of us believe that and act like that. And so we have to embrace the truth of the fact that God is smarter than we are. Let's go to John chapter 4, 19 through 26, and then we're going to stay in John and go to John chapter 2. So let's go to John chapter 4 first. Now, John chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman story. This is one of the great stories of Jesus' ministry. This is always pointed to as a great passage of mercy and grace that Jesus distributes or exhibits to this woman, because she is not in a right relationship, or she's not in, well, let me just put it straight. She's living in sin, okay? I mean, we always try to candy coat it, but that's what she is. She's living in sin. She's not doing what God has told her that she should and shouldn't do, amen? And she is a person that knows about God because she talks about worshiping God, amen? And she is a Samaritan woman. Now, how many know what Samaria, where Samaria is, or where Samaria was? Samaria was the northern capital of the nation of Israel that had split away from Judah. Okay? So she is a part of the children of Israel. Now, what happened with the nation, the northern tribes, was that they never truly embraced the truth of the Bible after they broke off. They started serving other gods. They started doing all sorts of things. And when God sent the Assyrians to basically judge them and scatter them, they intermingled with the Assyrians, and therefore they were never really reunited with the southern tribe of Judea. Just remnants of them came back, but for the most part, that's why they call them the lost tribes of Israel. They were scattered throughout the world. So that's the kind of the background. So she knows about gods. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So she knows about prophets. And this is what she says here. And the funny thing about it, notice how after all this talk about five husbands and I'm living with somebody that isn't my husband and doing all the things that she's doing, all of a sudden she gets spiritual with Jesus. And she wants to teach him a thing or two. So notice what she says. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." He says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." This is verse 20. I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 20. I'm sorry. John chapter 4, verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now, she says the Jews said that, but who said that? God told him that's where he was going to dwell, right? He was going to dwell in the city of Jerusalem. So it wasn't just the Jews that said this. This is something that God said. And notice, this is where we're getting at. This is the thing that we're getting at. She thinks it's an opinion of men that said this is where we're supposed to worship, when in actuality, God was the one that told them that that's where he was going to dwell and that's where they're supposed to worship. Amen? So let's go on. It says here, Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." So again, this is another clue that she knows about what's going to happen according to the scriptures. And she says, "Messiah, who is Christ, who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus, and this is where people say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah." Let's read verse 26. Jesus said to her, let's read it together. "I who speak to you am he." Who's he? He who? The Messiah, right? Does everybody agree that that's what he's talking about? I'm the Messiah. So Jesus tells her he's the Messiah. And he tells her that God requires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me see if I can find that one version. This is the Amplified version, verse 23, and says, "A time will come, however, indeed, it is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth," or reality. What does that mean? That means you're going to be authentic about your worship. It's going to be a spiritual worship, but it's also going to affect your reality, the realities of your life. not just in word only, but in word and deed, as James talks about. Amen? So here Jesus is setting the parameters of how the Father wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And so therefore, if we're not doing that, then we're not worshiping the Father. Amen? If we're people that are deceitful, if we're people that are hypocritical, if we're people that are not doing what we say, then are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? No, we're not. We're being dishonest not only with ourselves, but with those that we are portraying ourselves, are putting ourselves out there to portraying ourselves to be something that we're not. So Jesus says that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And let's go to John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. So just two chapters over here. And it says, but Jesus, let me go back to my other version here. But Jesus did not commit himself. Well, let me go to 23, I'm sorry. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now this is a revelatory truth here that God knows what's in the hearts of people. That's why God doesn't worry about how people think, what people think about him. He knows what's in the heart of people. And he knows what is best for people. So even though people don't want to do what he tells them what is best for them, that doesn't change the fact that it's still best for them. Amen? And so God is not swayed by people. And notice this is what this passage is talking about. People wanted to believe on him because they saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles, and they wanted to basically make him the Messiah and the ruler over Israel. But he said he was not going to let them or commit himself to the people because he knew all men. He knew what they were thinking, and he wasn't committed to doing what they wanted him to do. So God knows us. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God sets the parameters for worship. He tells us how to approach him. Amen? This is so important because so many people want to approach God the way they want to approach God. Some people think that if you pray five times a day, three times a day, you fast once a month, whatever you do, you lay on the ground and lay your face on the ground and humble yourself. All these things that we, you know, you go to some far and distant country and go to some sacred city and go and worship and pray at some temple or mountain or whatever. None of those things really get you in a relationship with God. All those things are outward shows, but that's not what God is after. God says here, he wants you to worship him in spirit, which is where? Where's your spirit, man? It's on the inside. On the inside of you, he wants you to worship him, and then he wants it to break on so it's a reality to everything that you do. So God sets the parameters for worship and interaction with him. No matter how we think it should be, he's the one that sets the parameters. Amen? Another essential truth of the faith is we must believe that the Bible is the word of God and that it is true. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And we all know this passage, but this is the key to what faith is all about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's unravel this a little bit. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what does that mean? What substance? It's the thing that you can hold on to for something that's in the future. Amen? So, if you think of going back to Abraham, which they call the father of faith, what was the substance that Abraham held on to till the end? Or, excuse me, until it came to pass, that he was going to have a son. He was 75 when that promise was given to him. He held on to that promise. That was the substance of his faith, or the promise, which, of course, was the word of God. And that goes back to, of course, which we'll go to in a minute, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's also, it says, an evidence of things not seen. Now, the not seen part is we hear from the Bible. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Now, faith gives us the right to believe that. God says he created that, and we didn't see God create it, right? None of us were there. Even Moses, you know, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Moses wasn't there. Moses wrote the book of Genesis thousands of years later. But God, that simple statement of God created the heavens and the earth is the evidence, and the earth is the evidence that what God says is true. Are you with me here? So you have a future-looking faith, and then you have a backwards-looking faith. And they all have to coincide with what the Bible tells us. Let's move on. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, this is just a statement of what I just said, were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, everybody say must believe, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe that God is true, or that the things that God has shared with us are true. And if you don't, then your faith, you don't have any faith. You don't have any basis for your belief. So we see faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, we understand that the elders obtained a good testimony. And then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What do we have to believe that God is? What about God that we have to believe? That he's not a liar. I mean, you got to believe that God is the person that if anybody tells the truth, it's God. I mean, I think there's a scripture, and I know it's in Romans, and I know Shambach used to quote it all the time. He says, let God be true and every man be a liar. Because God, we have to believe that God's word is true. And I heard, you know, I was watching a show the other day, and somebody was making a comment about a book a guy had written. It was about the killing of Jesus is the name of the book. And the person said, well, so he says, I hope you didn't base your book off of the New Testament, because we all know that the New Testament is not a historically accurate book. I was like, here we go again. people who think they know. And it's amazing. It's like somebody, well, this probably, well, if the Lord doesn't come back in the next few years and this the earth rules comes on, keeps going 200 or 300, it would be like somebody 300 years ago, or it'd be like somebody who writes about something 300 years ago, and then I read it today and say, ah, that can't be true. How does he know that so-and-so was the king of that country and so-and-so was the prince of that country and so-and-so was the guy? How does he know that? Now, wouldn't that be stupid of me to say something like that? I mean, it's just like me saying, if I wrote now and says, well, the governor of the state of Washington, let's see, who is the governor? Gosh, that's terrible. It's not Christine Gregoire anymore. It's, I'm just drawing a blank. Anyway. It's like me saying that the governor was, Christine Gregoire was the governor in 2008. And then somebody reading that writing 200 years ago and say, oh, that's not true. We can't find any evidence that Christine Gregoire was the governor. Now, who's more reliable? Somebody who's looking at this hundreds of years later or somebody who's writing about it right now? Course, the person that's writing about it. So for somebody, people to think that the Old Testament is not accurate is one of the epitomes of arrogance. To say that the people who wrote back in those days had no idea what they were talking about. That's just stupid. But people do that, say that all the time. So we have to understand that God is, he does tell the truth. The scriptures are true. No matter if it contradicts with the evidence of the archaeologists, what the Word of God has in here is more accurate than what they have. I mean, they're digging up things that don't exist either. How many people have questioned whether evolution exists other than Christians? And some Christians are not sure about it either. But they're digging up bones left and right, talking about this is Homo erectus, this is Homo sapien, this is Homo whatever, Homo something, something, another. And, you know, he said, yeah, that's Homo. They ain't got no evidence for none of that stuff. But they're teaching it like it's the gospel truth. And nobody says anything about them. But that's the arrogance of man. They want to bring into question the gospel's and the Word of God, because why? If the gospel is true, guess what? They got to deal with it. They got to address it. They got to deal with the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And they don't want to deal with that question. So the best thing to do is, I don't believe that. But whether you believe it or not, it's true. Amen? So let's go to the next passage, which is Romans 10:17, which we all know also. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we know that faith is, it comes from what we know that the scriptures teach. We don't believe what we believe because it came to us in a vision. We believe what we believe because God has revealed it in his word. Amen? And if we get a vision, it has to be consistent with what the scriptures have revealed to us. That's why people who have these glorious visions and these visions that God came down and told them that Jesus was not the Savior, that vision is not from God. Amen? Why do we know this? Because the scripture reveals that God said to Jesus when he was on earth, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So he's not going to send another vision that says, oh, by the way, that statement I made when Jesus came out of the water, that was wrong. I'm going to give you the right one. But that's how cults are formed, amen? People are getting these strange visions. Jesus didn't finish the job. He didn't complete the atonement, so he needs you to go and finish it. Did you guys know that there's people that actually believe that? Christianity is not correct, and this is the second revelation. These are all cultic visions that contradict the vision of God or the word of God. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It should be faith and truth come by hearing, and that comes from the word of God. But like I said, you can get faith by hearing anything. You get faith in a vision because you heard it and you believe it's God, even though it's not. Amen? So let's go to the next one. And this, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And we all, again, these are passages that we're familiar with and we hear all the time. But it's important because we have to embrace them. In the beginning, of course, is John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. I'm sorry, was I going too fast? And life was the light, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So what is this passage telling us about Jesus? He pre-existed his physical birth. He is God, and he is the creator of all things. So if somebody says, well, Jesus was not God, that contradicts what that scripture just says. Now, we all know that there's a group that has changed this and changed the big G to a little g, right? And says that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was a God. Of course, that would be a violation of the Ten Commandments, right? Because the Bible says what? Has no little g gods before the big G God. And Jesus said that he's what? He's the way. If he's the way to God, then you have a little g God before the big G God. That's why Jesus has to be the big G God, because he can't be, otherwise he will be a sinner and therefore not a savior. Are you with me? All those things are important, but these are the truths that sometimes the church forgets. And we read their Bible and we say, well, man, I don't know what to say about it, because that's just another, no, it's not just another interpretation. It changes the whole equation. I don't remember math. If you have the number in the wrong spot, it changed the whole equation. It's like, oh, man, how did I get that number there? I can't remember what happened. Did I divide it? Did I subtract it? Did I multiply it? Oh, I got to go back to the beginning and get it right. But it changes everything if you do not embrace what this passage says. That Jesus is God. He's the creator of all things. He's pre-existent. He didn't have a beginning. He won't have an end. All those things are important for Jesus to be the Messiah. Amen? But these are things that we must embrace in the scriptures. Now, I'm probably not going to get to all this. I thought I was going to get done early. Like I said, I didn't. And then, of course, we can go through the whole of first chapter of Genesis, but we won't go, because then it talks about the actual creation. He creates the world. And I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was saying, well, you know, the Bible says that there was one day and the next day, and God didn't even create the sun until the third day. And how many have gotten that question? So how can it be a day if there's no sun? Now, that's a man's question. Because guess who said it was one day? So why do I argue with him? He made the day. He knows how many 24 hours are. Even before there's an hour, he knows how long they are. But the people are so, they think they're so smart. I said, well, how can it be a day if there's no sun? Because God said it was. And that's what I'm getting to. If he says something is the way it should be, it has to be that way. We don't get to change it because, that what happens is a lot of people try to say, let me go to the first chapter because I can't remember if it's the second day or the third day he creates the sun. You guys remember which day it was? Guess not. Huh? Let's see here. So, okay, the first day. And the God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And let the waters and let the earth. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Third day, so it's the fourth day he creates the sun, right? So what people try to do is, because God took 4 days to create the sun, that they say, evolution was possible between day one and day four because we really don't know how long those periods are. Has anybody heard that story before? So this is the creation theory of evolution. And it's as long as God said it was, which is a day. And it's a day, and it took him, he didn't need a watch to tell time. He knows what time it is because he's the one that creates time. Amen? But these are the kinds of things that the enemy slips in to try to steal the authenticity of the Word of God away from the church. So when we hear stuff like, dinosaurs are 4 billion years old and Homo erectus is 29 billion years old, then we say, how does that reconcile with the scriptures that says that the world was created in 7 days? And we know evidence of creation is only about, at the oldest, 10,000 years old. And the funny thing about it, if you remember your history, when you guys were in school, that all the initial signs of history are in the area that the old history books call Mesopotamia. Remember that word, that country? And Mesopotamia is exactly where the creation story took place. So all evidence of man's existence in modern history is found exactly where the Bible says it happened. Now, is that a coincidence? Of course not. God knows what he did, and he told you what he did. This is the funny thing. God actually told you where the Garden of Eden is. He gave you lakes, rivers. He tells you exactly where this thing happened. And many people have found the Garden of Eden according to those coordinates that he gave. So how can he give you these precise coordinates and didn't it really happen? But anyway, that's reasoning. But we're not into just reasoning because reason follows faith. Faith, we have to just embrace it. But reason helps you understand it. Amen? See, a lot of times we try to use reason to understand faith, but it doesn't work that way. We have to believe it first, and then God gives the reasoning or the logical explanation for you to get an understanding. Because we have to believe in our hearts, as the scripture says, and then the mind is enlightened by the Spirit. It's not the other way around. But the earth, and I'm going to have to close, so we'll pick this up next week. But those of us that are not born again, or when we were not born again, everything starts with the head. So when people don't understand things and they won't believe it until they understand it, then they stumble. Because you have to believe God. What did we read in Romans? He that comes to God must understand who he is. Did it say that? No. It says must believe who he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You don't have to understand why God did what he did. You don't have to understand how things happened in the earth. You just have to embrace it first. And then as you walk with him, he will continue to reveal the truth of the things that you believe so that you can understand them and explain them. Amen? This is what the preaching of the gospel is all about. But it doesn't start with understanding, it starts with believing. And once you believe, then you begin to understand. Amen? All right, I'm going to have to stop here because it's already 8:30 and I haven't even gotten halfway through. Here I was thinking, oh man, I'll be finished with this in 15 minutes. Like one of Precious' messages. And I never could do it. Anyway, let's stand. Let's go home. Oh boy. Precious is short-winded and I'm long-winded. And you say, amen? Is that what you say? Grandpa talks too much. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, Lord. And I pray that you would open our eyes to embrace your truth beyond our own understanding, Lord. As your word declares in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Lord, help us push past our understanding and get to the place that we can trust you or have faith in you so that we won't waver in the things that we believe. And Lord, I thank you for this lesson of foundational truth in the scriptures as we proceed to a talk or a message on the family. Lord, help us to first embrace your word and then embrace the things that you say about our families and what should and shouldn't take place in the household of faith and in the household of families, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those that have heard us across the internet. We ask that you would give us a good night's rest. Be with us. Continue to lead us and guide us. Cause your face to shine upon us as you promised you would do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and everyone said,
thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that he has called us to be.